Now we're going to do things just a little differently today. It occurred to me as I was seeking to prepare Acts 9 for you that we really couldn't proceed without comparing it with the other passages in which Paul himself speaks of the things that happened that day in chapters 22 and chapter 26, and his own comment in his letter to the Galatians. Sometimes when I have taken a gospel passage, I have read to you the other parallel passages from, if I was doing Matthew, from Mark and from Luke and from John, if there was one, and we have learned to compare scripture with scripture. Now, normally you think of the teaching about comparing scripture with scripture to be elucidating doctrine. But sometimes, as in the Gospels, it's getting what they call a harmony, working out which things took place in which order, a bit from one Gospel and a bit from another, in order to get a total picture. And today, the main thing that I want to do is that we should just read through the passages for ourselves and grasp the things that are extra in the passages, the things that are perhaps a little different, and we have to rack our brains to see how these things worked out. Now, in fact, I'm going to read last of all the Acts 9 passage that we're looking at, and we're going to come at the passages, if you like, in the reverse order in which they occur in Scripture, and the first of those will be in Galatians 1. All I'm going to do is read the passage, and I may make the odd comment, but... And Galatians 1 and at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, that is by me, is not after man. The word for after is the same as the gospel according to Luke. So it's, if you like, according to man. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now what follows is his description of how he received it not of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, that's way of life, in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, that is, laid it waste, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. The contrast between 14, the old way, and 15, the new, is so remarkable in the language that Paul uses. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days, fortnight by our reckoning. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. He's not talking about the detail. He's talking about The gospel which was preached by me is not of man, and I neither received it of men, nor was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. That's Paul writing. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles at chapter 26, it's still Paul, but it's an account of his conversion and the things that followed. This is the one before King Agrippa. And in Acts 26, and I think we'll begin at verse 9. Now, we're looking for things that we haven't had in Acts 9. We're looking for things that might be a detail, and I'll try and tell you one or two of the things as we go through. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, we didn't know, other than Stephen, that any were put to death because Paul had instigated these things. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Now, can you imagine what's going on? How did he compel them to blaspheme? Did he have six men binding them and holding them and torturing them in the synagogue till they said things they shouldn't? There's a lot of things hidden here, isn't there? Compelled them to blaspheme. It is possible that he made them say that they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, which he would consider a blasphemy. That is another possible interpretation, of course. Okay? And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. That is, cities that were not Jewish. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. Now, we knew in Acts 9, that he desired them, but never that he got them. And certainly Ananias was under the impression that he had them, but here it's quite specific. As I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, we didn't know it was midday, I told you it was last week, but it wasn't in Acts 9. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, we didn't know that, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Do you remember he was to be told the things he must suffer? He would have a pretty good idea from his own infliction of suffering upon the Christians how it might become in reverse to him. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Now that's an oft-quoted famous expression. To turn their eyes, open their eyes, that's the Lord's words, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Faith in Christ Jesus. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now that's an event that happens considerably later, but he's pleading, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Now in Acts 22, and from the beginning of the chapter, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Now there's information we didn't entirely know. I mean, we all know that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, but there it is stated quite clearly. And he says in the other passage that he was more zealous, but here he's encouraging the crowd to be on his side. So he says, of course, I was very zealous, and as you are. And I persecuted this way, that's what the Christians were known as, unto the death. There it is quite specific. He was glad if he could get Christians sentenced to death. They had no right to sentence them to death. But they managed to do it. It's very interesting. I was reading as I was preparing, and in one of the books they quoted from the Mishnah, which is the instructions given to the Jews. And he was saying that there was no offence among the many listed for which Paul could have received 40 stripes. Say one, the 39 stripes, unless they wanted to trump up a charge. So obviously, like they do with the Lord Jesus on the three occasions when Paul received the 40 stripes, these were trumped up charges. And I don't think I'd realised the severity of them until I read the quotation about the instructions for administering those 40 stripes, save one, there's 39 stripes. At the end of it was this. If the criminal dies under this punishment, the person who executes it isn't to blame unless he gives a stroke too many. So, I mean, it was expected very likely that the person would die. And Paul had it three times. Fact. I didn't know, but quoting the Mishnah, apparently what was done, the man who did it had in his hand a strap with two thongs, and he gave 13 strokes on the chest. Well, you don't get the heart wrong, isn't it? And it would stop like that. It's 30 as hard as he could, and 13 on the right shoulder and 13 on the left shoulder. That's how it was. And they were reading the Old Testament to him from Deuteronomy 29, 28 and 29 about if you repent, the Lord will bless you and heal you, you know. So he persecuted this way unto the death. All I'm saying is that, you see, they could get people killed even though they shouldn't have done. Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren. We have it again there. And went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So if he could find any Christians there, and he thought there would be lots, there were a number of synagogues in Damascus, that he would bring them to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Interestingly enough, he doesn't hear before, when he's speaking in Hebrew, say he heard them speak in Hebrew. When he was speaking to Agrippa in Greek, he said, I heard it in the Hebrew. But now, of course, you see, he's speaking in Hebrew. So when he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He actually uses the words that he heard the Lord say in the Hebrew. And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Well, now we dealt with that last week. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see, this is something we didn't know, for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And here's something interesting. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dealt there. Was he a believer or wasn't he? Would he have... Was it the house? Was He was going to Simon's, you see. Now, Ananias came to him. Now, he says, Brother Saul, he must have been a believer. But Paul here says, And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dealt there. I think he's making the point here that a believer fulfills the Jewish law. And therefore, a believer like Ananias would be acting according to the law, and he would have a good report of all the Jews, even though he was a believer. And of course, he's seeking to make that point here. He came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So a little more detail about what Ananias said here. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. But I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, now let's go back to chapter 9. And we'll pick up the story at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now this is only in Acts 9. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So here we have the conversion experience of Paul. And we have the one raised up by the Lord, even Ananias, whose fears we spoke of last time, and he was just making sure he'd not got the information wrong, and that he was being fair to his brother Christians in coming and laying hands on Saul. That Saul was genuine, and that indeed God, it was God who was dealing with him. And so there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So Paul had been shut up, if you like, those 3 days to meditate on the things of the Lord Jesus. Now, it isn't revealed to us what he meditated on and the order in which he meditated, but clearly he soon began to preach, and then afterwards he went into Arabia, where perhaps he spent more time meditating before he became the fully fledged preacher. But here we see that Paul had, right from the beginning, had a chance to be alone with the Lord with his eyes closed. I imagine seeing that the beginning of the fellowship of the Lord with him was Saul, why persecutest thou me? I wonder whether, first of all, Saul ran through all those he'd had put to death, all those men and women that he'd had put in prison, all those that he'd compelled to blaspheme, all those things, so that he might have not only repentance before the Lord, and so that before the Lord there might be, if you like, peace with God, and when they get to glory that they might not have any animosity towards them. They wouldn't do because they're perfected, but you understand what I mean, their families might on earth. And then Paul will understand what he might now have to face, people doing a similar thing to him in his term. And then the Lord Jesus, the things that he'd heard about him, the teaching that he'd heard, he knew that it was contradictory, as he saw it, the way in which he had been taught the law under Gamaliel. And he could see that if Christ is the fulfilling of the law, then the things that he'd been taught and the attitudes he'd been taught were bigoted and wrong. And therefore, you see, like men and women when they are being converted, whoever we are, we have to see how this conversion is going to affect our whole lifestyle, our whole worldview, turning upside down all the values that we had, the things that we thought were certain. And if that's the case, you've then got to think through them all. You've got to evaluate them. I was never a modernist. But modernism was taught at the college that I went to at Oxford. And it really is a very hard thing to get out of the system. And I have to check and check again in my own mind when I'm praying, when I'm working on the scriptures, that I haven't allowed some of my modernism that I never had but was taught, that I haven't allowed that to infiltrate into the pure gospel that I proclaim. When you and I are saved, we have to be careful as we evaluate the whole of our lives afresh, that we're not bringing over into our Christian life any of the presuppositions, attitudes that we had before we were converted. If we hated black people beforehand, it's not an easy thing suddenly to see that in Christ. That won't do. Do you understand? And if we had any all sorts of attitudes and things that were fundamental to the whole approach we had to our lives, in that moment of being converted and in that time, if you like, before we're baptized, before we come fully out into the open, we have to go through all these things with the Lord to make sure that we're not bringing anything over into our subsequent lives that isn't Christian at all. It's just part of the substratum of the life that we were brought up in, just part of the culture of the age. Nothing to do whatever with being a Christian. And so it isn't an easy thing. And you will have remembered the struggle, I have no doubt, in your own minds. And this is what was happening to Paul. Only that Paul had been very public. Paul was very clever. Paul knew the law. And Paul knew not only the law, but the Pharisaical, the Gamaliel particularly, interpretation of that law, and the views opposite to Gamaliel that others had. All these things he had to now think through from the perspective of Christ being the Messiah, Christ being the Lord, Christ being that prophet, Christ being the fulfillment of the sacrifice of the Lamb, Christ being the fulfillment of the Passover, Christ being the fulfillment of the Lamb that was sent away, and the other that was slain, and all the other things. And then truths perhaps that he had not adequately considered, truths perhaps of salvation by faith alone, by grace. The basic things in the gospel that he comes out with, contrary to law, these things was given to him. They were of the revelation. This is what was happening. The Lord was revealing to him the things of himself, and therefore showing him how they would now apply to his life situations in a way that the other things had before, but the other things were now to be rejected. And so he arose and he was baptized, we're not told by whom. And when he'd received meat, food, he was strengthened. So that was 3 days after the Damascus experience. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, did they meet separately? There were a number of synagogues in Damascus. Was there perhaps a synagogue that had believed the gospel and the few who didn't left it? And so here was a complete synagogue, perhaps, with only believers in it. We don't know. But Paul had gone intending to find them all. And now he was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. What a relief it must have been to them to know that this man had been so utterly and thoroughly changed. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So, fully God and fully man. And you can imagine the amazement. Here were those who were expecting to be lugged off to prison, dragged and made to walk that 160 miles in chains with himself and his officers. We're not told what happened to the other officers. Did they go hightailing it back to Jerusalem all in a bad temper, or were they impressed with the things that happened? We just don't know. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests," those who called on his name in Damascus, that is. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Now, can you hold the place and turn to Galatians 1? And look now at the middle of verse 16. "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Okay? Now what I want you to see, is, you can keep with Galatians for the minute, but what I want you to see is what happens in verse 23 of Acts 9 after many days in Damascus is when he's come back the next time. Now he says that he went from Damascus into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. It's interesting, there's a little comment in Galatians 4:25. Just simply, "This Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." I wonder if, like Elijah, he went to Mount Sinai. Took a journey there to meditate and pray where the law had been given. And meditated. We're not told that the Spirit led him out like the Spirit led the Lord Jesus out. The Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Paul was not of that ilk. So you don't have that sort of comment. But he did go into Arabia. Why Arabia? Well, it would have been under the guidance of the Lord, and probably he did some preaching. But it does look as if Sinai, as it did for Elijah when he was in a bad way, also had that same pull for those who were devoted. So anyway, what we know is he went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years went to Jerusalem to see Peter. But he didn't go back to Jerusalem for 3 years. Now, if you read the 3 years to be 3 years from when he was converted, but you could read it that it was 3 years after he left Damascus the second time. I think it was 3 years from when he was converted. So he didn't go back to Jerusalem, if you put the stories together, for a long while. So, back to Acts 9, we're about to finish. Verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Then at that stage, he goes to Arabia. And then after many days, when he comes back the next time, after that many days were fulfilled, because he took up where he left off when he came back, and proved that Jesus is very Christ, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket, which he refers to, of course, in the letter to the Corinthians. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Really what I wanted you to see was quite a time difference. A time span in this chapter. He doesn't go straight back to Jerusalem. And when he does, he's only there a fortnight. And he doesn't get to know anybody except Peter. Luke speaks generally. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Speaking quite generally, it's quite true. But the only two he met on that occasion were Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. So you begin to get a composite picture. Nothing contradicts it. But you're left with it, unless you actually read them all at once, or write down in columns side by side, it's not always easy to get a harmonious picture. And it may not be necessary. The scriptures aren't written in that sort of way that you get it like that. But it can be a useful exercise. You spot things you didn't realise before sometimes when you just compare scripture with scripture. Not only in doctrine, but when it comes to a harmony of the life of Jesus, or even as here, of the life of Paul. May the Lord bless us with understanding.